May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Although in the church's calendar we are now in the great 50 days of Easter, leading up to the Sunday of Pentecost, a season of Alleluias, these days in reality, while joyful, were also troubling for Jesus' disciples. These were uncertain and anxious times. They knew that the resurrected Jesus' physical departure would tremendously affect their future. So it is no accident that the gospel assigned for this fifth Sunday of Easter reflects back, if you will, to the table of the Lord's Supper. For it is here that the Lord addresses his disciples to give them insight, to give them courage to face their mission and ministry after his death, resurrection, and ascension to heaven. And this is the same insight and courage that we seek in our struggle to live in those anxious and troubling times of our lives as well. Jesus speaks as they are at table. Little children, I am with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. And by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. The language of St. John's Gospel. It's the last canonical gospel to be written. It is like no other. There is a unique rhythm in this theological poetry in the words of Christ. I want you to imagine with me the expressions on the faces of the disciples, those apostles sitting around the table as Jesus spoke with them on this night before he suffered. John C. Maxwell, in his book, Today Matters. And if you travel a lot and go into the bookstores at airports, books on tape or hardcover books, you know John Maxwell because his stuff is always out there in the midst of the inspirational, motivational speaker type material. And he writes very well, and I've read most of everything that he's written. And he has this book, a small book, called Today Matters. And in that book, he shares this story. He writes, "A few weeks ago, I was going through a box of old books in the basement, looking for something to read to my grandchildren. And I came across a book my wife, Margaret, and I used to read to my daughter, Elizabeth, when she was little. It's called Alexander and the Terrible, Horrible, No Good, Very Bad Day. I bet some of you know that book by Judith Vorst. It is the story," he writes, "of a little boy whose day falls into pieces. It begins, I went to sleep with gum in my mouth. Now there's gum in my hair. And when I got out of bed this morning, I tripped on the skateboard. And I could tell it was going to be a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. Have you ever had a day like that? Hopefully not this morning. The apostles listening to Jesus at the Last Supper must have felt that they were about to have a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day, if not days. However, Christ was not going to deny that to them. He was not going to sugarcoat the suffering. Rather, Jesus says to them that suffering will, in fact, be part of the follower's life. He was, in fact, preparing them around that table to say to them, each and every one of you will, in fact, suffer and be persecuted on my behalf. To follow Jesus means there will be suffering. But he says to them, instead, I want to give you a new paradigm of faith, a new paradigm for coping and understanding, one which I believe these 2,000 plus years later works today as well as it worked in Palestine in the first century. The focus of the Christian life would be, in Christ's mind, to seek oneness with him, to seek oneness with Jesus Christ. That is why, in the midst of that teaching, Jesus gives thanks. He broke the bread, he blessed it, and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is for you." That is why in the midst of those words, he took the cup and he blessed it and he gave it to them and said, "Drink this. This is my blood. Do this for the remembrance of me." The focus of the Christian life is to bring Jesus into our very beings. To seek oneness with Christ. One way that we do that, of course, is through Eucharist, through regular participation in communion. We take Jesus into our hearts and strive to love others the way that Jesus loved us. That's the second part of this teaching. To have unity with Jesus is to strive to love in the way that Jesus loved us. It's a unity with the Savior that John reminds us existed before the creation of the world. This same gospel begins with the beautiful words, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Christ's answer to an anxious world, to each of you, as you face life's challenges and struggles, both then and now, is to live in unity with God. It is to live in unity with Jesus, who is himself one with God. And to do this most fully, we must love one another as Christ loved us. The temptation and troubling tendency of all of us is to cope with anxious times sometimes by projecting that anxiety, projecting our questioning, our unhappiness somewhere else, perhaps to an individual, perhaps to a group. At one point, I was writing some of this sermon on the way back from hospital, sitting in a Starbucks. Imagine that. And there were a group of, I would suspect, seventh or eighth grade girls sitting next to me at a table. Way too early to be drinking caffeine in their lives, but there they were. Starbucks has the market. But what was amazing was, as I was writing my sermon, and I was in collar so they could tell I was a priest, it didn't deter them, their entire conversation was directed at tearing apart the character of one of their classmates. Now, to their credit, I do put earplugs in, although I'm not listening to anything. That's just to sort of look like I'm not available at that moment while I'm writing my sermon. Because people often will join a priest at Starbucks for conversation and counseling, and if I'm in the midst of some serious thought, so they probably thought I couldn't hear them. But what I could feel from them was their anxiousness at table. And I thought back as to how I had been the victim of that kind of gossip, but I had also been one who had participated in that type of gossip as a young person. I could feel their anxiousness. We tend to want a scapegoat if we're anxious about something, someone to blame for our life not being right, or for something that has happened to us that we think is unfair, be it illness, be it a breakup of a relationship, be it loss of a job. And Jesus knew that his physical and reassuring presence, once it was absent from the disciples, once he was not at table with them anymore, would be a strong temptation for the apostles to do that very thing, to start to blame, to start to fight, to start to have anxiety. And he knew that he must stop them from that if his ministry and mission would effectively continue through them. Jesus wants the same for us. He wants us to find that oneness with him, so that whatever your circumstance is in life, God can work through you and heal you. One of my favorite saints, if not favorite saint, is the 15th century Saint Julian of Norwich. She was given powerful visions from God, and she wrote the following: "If there be anywhere on earth a lover of God who is always kept safe from falling, I know nothing of it, for it was not shown to me. But this was shown, that whether falling or rising, we are always kept in that same precious love." This was the promise and challenge of our Lord. You're living in oneness with Christ and God, being kept in that same precious love, no matter what life throws at you. Amen.